Good morning. Hope everybody had a Merry Christmas. Hard to believe the year is almost over. Once again, I am thankful to be here on the last Sunday of the month. Like Pastor Mike said, it's kind of become a tradition. Maybe not on purpose, but it works out really well. I get to do the last sermon of the year and the first one of next year. So I'll be up here again next week. And I'm so blessed with that. Today, our scripture, you can turn to that in your Bibles. There are some in the front. And if you don't have one, you can grab that or up on the screen here. If you can't read that, you can come to my office on Monday. We have appointments available. So, 1 Peter 1:1-12. I'm going to jump into this and then do the introduction, but it's a pretty long passage, so we'll start right off. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So we'll pray before we start off with this message today. God, again, we just are grateful today for another opportunity to gather together and worship, Father. Bow before you, the Creator of all that is and all that will be. Father, we thank you for the birth of your Son, which we just celebrated. And I just pray that this message will be an encouragement for those who are here today that may have had a tough 2018. And I pray that it'd be an encouragement for us that we could go forward into 2019 with a spirit set on growing in our faith and pursuing you and seeing how good and graceful you are to us, Father. I just pray that your Spirit would help us to see. Our eyes cannot see without you, God. And I just ask for your Spirit to pour into our hearts, each and every person that's here today, believer or non-believer, God. I just pray for a great move of your Spirit in our hearts, that you would help us to understand and see and reflect and grow according to your word. It's in God's glorious name we pray. Amen. One little aside here, I'm always amazed, and I've probably said this before, but I'm always amazed because I forgot to text her this week, but Amy always asks what my passage of scripture is and what my theme is, and so I just told her I didn't put much into it at all, and it's crazy. The song we just sang, Cornerstone, as you go through it, it matches as we sang it. I was just like, wow, that's my sermon in a nutshell. So I appreciate our worship group, and it's just awesome to see how that really backs up what I'm going to preach today. So as I said in my opening prayer, and we even talked about this. We met as elders last night and just had a fun time of discussion and prayer and played some games. 2018 was not an easy year, And I think the funny thing is that was agreed upon by several of us. I don't think it probably was the worst year I've ever had or you've ever had, but I know a lot of people, friends, family, and church members who have told me that 2018 had a lot more ocean swells than calm sailing. And like I said, I'll admit 100% that I would agree with that. Kind of reminds me when I was in college, when I went to optometry school, I was in Oregon. And there was a bunch of us Midwest guys there. One of my best friends was from South Dakota and Iowa and North Dakota. And we decided for my birthday that we'd go to the coast and go fishing off the coast. We were all sportsmen. We thought that would be a pretty neat idea. So we got there early in the morning. Took a little while to go out, to boat out to where we were going to actually fish. So we got there. Really beautiful morning. Sunrise. You could see forever. Miles. The ocean was beautiful. We're not used to water, so it was just kind of neat to be there on the dock. And we got there not too long after we got there, and we started fishing. The seas picked up, and it started to kind of not really storm. The wind picked up, and there were a lot of waves. And, of course, for us landlocked guys, that was kind of hard to handle. I don't know how I didn't lose my breakfast. But pretty soon, I noticed the waves were even bigger. And honestly, and I don't know if you all been in the ocean before or on a boat, it was the weirdest feeling in the world, because you'd be on the top of a wave and you could see all around you, and then you'd be down at the bottom of a swell and all you could see is water around you. And to me, that was a scary feeling, because I'm used to being able to see as far as you can see. I think most of us from this area are. So it was just a weird feeling, up horizon, down a wall of water all around you. It was really, like I said, really hard for us to handle. And I think that's a lot how a lot of people I know of have felt this year. One minute you have it all together and the beautiful horizon is in the distance, and the next moment the bottom drops out with nothing but trials and adversity surrounding you. For many of you here today, that might be life. Life is one wave after another. The truth is, we really have no control over the condition of the ocean, though. As difficult as it may be for us to understand, God is sovereign over life's darkest trials, as well as times of the most abundant blessing that we have. We would rather be in control of the steering wheel or the boat, because we don't like our lives to be hard, right? Pain is not something that I think we prefer. But guess what? Even when we can't understand why, God is still in control, and every single situation in your life happens because He says it's going to happen. One of the best verses in the Bible for me, and that I go to when I just really can't see why things are happening, why I think they should and like I think they should, is Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. And it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." My limited thoughts are nothing compared to God's. And that brings some consolation. But as I was reading through this passage of Scripture about a month ago, God gave me another one of those turn the light switch on moments. No matter how rough your year has been, or maybe even your life, no matter how many times the bottom has fallen out and how deep life has taken you, no matter how dark the pit is and how much you yearn for just a little bit of light, everyone who has truly believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior shares the same hope that will never fade. It is that living hope that gives us strength to persevere through the most difficult times, when we have a tendency to lose sight of our inheritance and drift away from the foundation of our truth. That is the message of encouragement that Peter delivers in this letter. And it's addressed to an audience who was struggling with some of the same issues that many of us are dealing with. My goal today is the same as Peter's: to lift your spirits and to remind you of the bigger picture during a time when it's so easy to focus on our momentary struggles. Peter's words of exhortation are a needed reminder of the reward that awaits for those who take their eyes off the depth of the ocean swell and look to the source of light that shines above. Next Sunday, I'll finish this chapter, the final 13 verses, with words of instruction delivered by Peter with the hope of transforming our spiritual mindset as we begin a new year. So that's my hope today and next week. As I've learned more and more about the Bible and learned how to study it more, I've discovered that the opening greeting of each letter in the New Testament holds a lot more information than we realize. The letter writing format back in the time when Scripture was written was so different than it is now, and we tend to open it to a new letter, to a new book, and kind of just rush right through the first couple of verses usually, because we want to get to what I consider the good stuff, right? This is an opening. This is an introduction. It really doesn't have anything to do with the body of the letter. Well, I'm here to tell you today that you're wrong if you do that, like I learned that I'm wrong. The greeting is super important because it specifies who that good stuff was written for and why the letter was written in the first place. If you don't carefully read through that, you're going to miss a lot of the reason the letter was written. Knowing that information gives us so much more clarity and purpose to everything that follows after that. And I think that's definitely true for Peter's greeting, as I'll show you today. So in the first couple sentences, it tells us Peter establishes his authority by introducing himself as an apostle of Jesus. This meant that he was personally commissioned by Jesus to share the good news. His letter, here's where it gets a little difficult, was directed to the elect exiles of the dispersion. Who is that, you ask? They were Jews, chosen by the sovereign grace of God, who could see that Jesus was the Messiah and trusted in him. They were dispersed or scattered abroad from Israel because of their beliefs. And now they were living in provinces throughout Asia Minor, which nowadays is mainly Turkey. They had been exiled because of their faith from their native land to go out and live among foreigners who didn't share the same beliefs. But what we have to remember is that this wasn't just an accident or something that just happened. God had chosen those exiles and that plan long before to spread the gospel. Their eyes were opened to the truth by the Holy Spirit. They were set apart from the rest of the world because of their obedience to Jesus Christ, which God, by his mercy and grace, offered to them when Jesus died on the cross. So I realized that Jewish blood flowed through their veins, but the gospel of Jesus Christ changed their hearts. How does the plight of a Jewish Christian exile a couple thousand years ago have any application for us today? I'm not just giving you a history lesson. There's a reason here. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are in Christ, you are an exile. You are a sojourner. You are an alien. As a follower of Christ, we may live in this world, but our stay here is temporary. Our true home is in heaven, and our hope is anchored there. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 gives us a little input into that. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. As Christians, now today, a couple of thousand years later, we are the continuation of those exiles of true Israel. We are living in exile in this fallen world, away from our true homeland, in the coming new earth. 2 Peter 3:13 says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." In your daily pursuit of Jesus, have you ever felt like you don't fit in? Have you ever felt like you live in a fickle world that never ever delivers on its promises? That is because by the grace of God, you can see the temporary nature of your lives on this earth through the lens of his promised inheritance as an eternal resident in a new heaven and a new earth. Peter's first sentence was written as encouragement to all believers that in the midst of our exile, we cannot, we should not lose hope in our promised inheritance. We are only on this earth for a short time, but our true residence is in heaven with God for eternity. I think one of the biggest misconceptions, and what really stuck out to me and really pierced my heart when I read through this, one of the biggest misconceptions that Christians have, I had, is that salvation is just a one-time confession. You don't know how many times I've heard people say, "I was saved at Bible camp, FCA camp, when I was in seventh grade." And I would say, stop and think about it. So then how has your life changed between then and now? What's different? Your life does not, nor has not, reflected what you professed. Being saved is way more than a one time, "I believe in Jesus because that's what I'm supposed to believe," or "I believe in Jesus because I really don't want to go to hell." Verses 3 through 9 of this passage reveal a greater truth regarding salvation. Salvation is a process. The first step in that process is that our eyes are opened by God to our need for salvation. If you look at verse 3, in verse 3 it says that according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Pastor Mike spoke about mercy a couple weeks ago. Mercy is the withholding of a punishment that we deserve. Each and every true follower of Christ has seen and understood the punishment that we deserve because of our sin, and we see that through the mercy of God. Our conversion from darkness into light happens because of God. It is a gift. You think the gifts that you got at Christmas were pretty awesome? Can't even hold a candle to the gift God gave you the moment that you could see that you were lost and needed found. We are all guilty sinners, but without the work of God, we'd be blind to the future judgment we deserve because of our sin. We would continue to be blind if God didn't show us our blindness. Except for one man who was on this earth, and that was Jesus Christ. And that leads to the second step. We are born again. Another term is regenerated through the power of Jesus to overcome death on the cross. The moment when we are truly regenerated, when we are truly born again, is the moment we become a new creation. We become a new person. We see that our lives are a mess, and we realize we are forgiven and judged not guilty because of what Christ did. A perfectly righteous man was sacrificed for a completely unrighteous sinner. We become a new creation because that reality, when we realize that, it forever changes our perception of the gift that God gave us. However, as I studied And I realized this, regeneration or being born again is more than just turning over a new leaf. With the new year coming, we all make New Year's resolutions, right? Regeneration is not just a resolution. It's not just I'm going to try to do this better or to do this differently. You are a completely new person. It marks the beginning of a new life in a radically renewed person. You're not the same person if you're born again. We have a new life because of Jesus, and that should create a sense of eternal gratitude and worship. We are justified because of the price Jesus paid, and that changes us forever, not just for a couple of days, not just for a couple of weeks. It's a new life. When you are born again, God no longer considers you guilty, not because of anything you have done to earn His forgiveness, but only by the blood of Jesus Christ. God's greatest gift to us was Jesus. Here is a quick disclaimer, and I'm speaking that to all of us, and myself included. That does not mean we are perfect, or that we live or we worship perfectly. But it does mean that our motivation for living, the reason we get up in the morning, the reason we love our wives, the reason we are good at whatever we do, it completely changes that and should be observable to people around you. Since we are a new person, we no longer live for ourselves. Our faith in Christ transforms the way we live. And that leads to the third step. Our salvation does not end when you're born again. As the process continues, as we can see through verses 6 through 7, as the process continues, our faith is tested by God to see if it is genuine. This process of testing is called sanctification. Isn't it obvious that God really wants to know if our faith is real? So that act of regeneration or being born again that I talked about, that's in God's hands. Like I said, it's a gift. Although He makes faith possible and actual for us, it's up to us to act on that faith and believe in Christ. So here's the good and the bad news. Those deep, dark struggles of life that you've gone through, that's when we have the opportunity to prove that our faith is real and that our trust is completely in our Savior. We can be a great witness to others and lead by example of what it looks like to go through struggles. The magnitude of our faith is revealed through tough times. But how can we assess if our faith is genuine? If I want to look at my own faith, how do I know it's real? And that it's rooted in His Word. Because we rejoice in trials. Trials, like I said, aren't easy. For a reason. They are designed to test us, right? If they weren't hard, everybody wouldn't mind going through them. But rejoicing, this is the key, is not the same as enjoying. How do I know that? Because verse 7 says, we will be grieved by them. God does not expect you to go around with a great big smiley face during your times of adversity. But He does expect you to rejoice because that proves that you completely trust that He is in control and the outcome will be a steadfast, rock-solid faithfulness that is firmly rooted in the praise and glory and honor of the one who gave His life for you. We should be grateful for trials because through them we are sanctified as God is giving us the opportunity for our faith to grow deeper and deeper and deeper into Him. And as we go deeper, we begin to see that God's plan for our lives is so much bigger than we would have ever imagined or obtained on our own. Can you imagine life if God allowed everything to happen in your life the way you think it should happen, as we understand God's sovereign grace, again, the result, and we see how he shapes and forms our lives through trials and adversity, again, we should be have an attitude of worship. The fact that he has planned my life so intricately, interwoven with periods of adversity and blessing, just so that I can see his undeniable love for me, creates a sense of soul-permeating awe. God loves you that much. That is how you can rejoice when you're going through trials. But I'll be completely and candidly honest. This passage of scripture and its message challenged me to the core, if you haven't got that already. I am not, by nature, a rejoicer during times of trial. Because it seems like God has given me plenty of opportunities to prove myself, I think he realizes that too. Here's one thing I've learned from this letter regarding my failure to respond like I should as a confessed follower of Jesus. God is going to do whatever it takes to refine my faith so that I'm awarded the imperishable inheritance that is waiting for those who have stood the test. He promises for those truly in Christ that nothing can snatch us out of his hands. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." And honestly, if you think about it that way, and when I think about it that way, if it takes 100 trials or 1,000 trials for my faith to be refined so that I might be qualified to receive the inheritance he has waiting for me, then glory be to God. Our sanctification is preparing us for an inheritance that will never ever fade. That leads to the final step. As we'll see, I'm not going to read through it, but first in that passage I just read, this is 8 through 11, found there. And it's kind of the theme for my sermon today. The final outcome of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Salvation is not the starting point like we tend to think it is. And again, I think that's because we say we're saved, and salvation and saved are similar. Salvation is not the starting point. It is the outcome of a life lived in obedient faith. And obedient faith is gained through God's process of sanctification. The salvation of our souls leads to the final glorification of our earthly perishable bodies. Our faith in Christ not only delivers us, it keeps us from the theory of God's final wrath, it promises us victory over death. When Jesus returns again, everything will be made perfect. The Bible says he will come again. There will be no crying, there will be no pain, there will be no death, for we will dwell with God for the rest of eternity. And I'm going to skip down to Revelations 21, 1 through 4. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" Did you guys hear that? Remember those painful trials that you've gone through this year? Remember that horrible feeling you got when the ocean dropped from underneath you? Those are intentionally placed in your life by God to prepare you for a pain-free eternity in the presence of a perfectly holy God. If those promises in Revelation that I just read you, if they don't make this year's struggle look this big, and your inheritance in Christ this big, I don't know what it'll take. It definitely convicted me of feeling sorry for myself. What in the world do I have to complain about? Easier said than done. But the entire salvation process from conversion to glorification was designed by the grace of God through the gift of His only Son to the very creation who turned their backs on Him. How can that not drop us to our knees in repentance? We deserve death. And are instead given a process that leads to perfection, established in His love for us. That is how and why we can rejoice through our trials. I guarantee that some of you might be thinking, especially that those verses in Revelation, if you're not really familiar with the Bible, I think some of you might be thinking, come on, Devin, do you really, really, really believe that crazy story? It's like a sci-fi movie or something. There will always be skeptics to the gospel, and I believe that is why Peter wrote verses 10 through 12. Did you know that there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, and they were all fulfilled by His life, His death, and resurrection? He fulfilled every single prophecy that was written about Him before He was even born. Do you know the mathematical odds of a person fulfilling just 48 prophecies? It's 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Technically speaking, I think that's called a kajillion. Only God could foreknow and accomplish all that was written about Jesus. It is the magnificent detail of these prophecies that mark the Bible as the inspired Word of God. God gave us these prophecies to build our faith and to point us to Jesus. So if this is what God's Word promises for those who are born again by the power of His Spirit, yes, I believe it. And if it says that angels, heavenly beings, long to look at the things spoken of through the prophets and delivered in Christ, I am all in 100%. So as you guys probably know through other sermons of mine and just conversations we've had, other than my faith and my family, probably sports are my greatest joy. We've been a sport family forever. So when I was a kid, when I got married with our kids, we just love athletics. This year, I've been given the opportunity to mentor and disciple the Shadron State wrestling team. Represent, right, guys? Shadron State wrestling team this year. One thing is I can tell you about wrestling, which if you've never wrestled, you don't realize this. No offense to the basketball players out here, okay? Because I wasn't a wrestler. It is a grind. It starts with conditioning in August, about the moment they step on campus. And I know these guys have been doing that all summer. And it doesn't end until March. That's a long time. Right in the middle, unfortunately, is Christmas. Hours and hours are spent running and lifting to prepare for the season. Just to prepare. Once season starts, hours and hours and hours are spent drilling over and over again in the wrestling room with clothes that are literally drenched in sweat. Stop by, open up the wrestling room some morning and you'll see. Every day, these guys have to be aware of how many calories they can consume so that they'll be able to make weight for this weekend's upcoming tournament or duel. All of that to prepare you for maybe 30 wrestling matches, which last 7 minutes. Okay? 210 minutes of wrestling for hours and hours and hours of training. I think that's why I have so much admiration for wrestlers, for college wrestlers. It is also why one of the most common motivational phrases within college wrestling is trust the process. The season is long, the physical requirements are demanding, there's a ton of sacrifice, but if you want to become the best wrestler you can be, you have to trust the process. There's no shortcut. There's no easy way out. You can't skip a step. You have to wake up each day with the internal fortitude to stay the course if you want to survive the season and be rewarded for your commitment. That's why a lot of college wrestlers quit, because of the cost. For those who persevere, there is no regret because they've endured what most of us couldn't endure. If you stop and think about it, the reason I told that story is because I think it's a great analogy of what Peter wrote about in this passage of Scripture. A wrestler will never attain the highest level of individual success possible if he or she is not willing to endure the daily challenges and setbacks that are bound to occur during the season. That's why they call it a grind. Followers of Jesus will never obtain the outcome of their faith, the salvation of their souls, if they cannot persevere through times of trial and testing that are placed in their lives by God. Peter's encouragement is this: the trials that you endured in 2018 were placed there for a reason. That reason, to test the genuineness of your faith. And if your faith is proven to be genuine, then someday God promises to reward you with the outcome, the salvation of your souls, for eternity. So now, do those ocean swells that you've gone through look so ominous? I hope that in 2019 that you will learn to trust God's process. Thank you, God, for your word today. I just pray for all of those who have endured trials and struggles in 2018. God, we don't like those. We are not comfortable. But God, we just ask that you would change our perception of why we go through them and give us strength to endure them. To stay focused on your promises and on your living hope, God, that was delivered through Jesus Christ. I just pray that it's as difficult as it is, can we learn, please, how to rejoice in them, because we know there's a greater reward coming. Help us by the power of your Spirit. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your gift. And we glorify you in his name. Amen.